We're continuing our study in the Old Testament, and let's turn to the book of Isaiah. We got a chance to start Isaiah chapter 9 last time, so we're going to jump back in there again. Now remember the background of what's going on here. After King Solomon's reign ended, the nation of Israel was divided. There was the north and the south. The northern kingdom was called Israel or Ephraim. You'll see that term as well, sometimes Samaria. And the southern kingdom was called Judah. Now, because of the idolatry and sin that they had gotten into, the northern kingdom was going to be conquered and taken captive by the Assyrians. And we see the Lord talking about that through Isaiah here. And that's going to happen first, that the northern kingdom would come to an end. Then some years later, the southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered by the Babylonians, and they would be taken captive back to Babylon for 70 years. Now, the Lord had sent prophets like Isaiah to try and wake the nation of Israel up to repentance. But since they refused to listen, and they would not turn back to the Lord was going to have to judge them. That's what we're seeing in our study of Isaiah. So let's get back into chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 13. It says, "For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts." Not turning here to the one who strikes them. And that just happens to be the Lord of heaven's armies of angels, as it says here, the Lord of hosts. That's how powerful he is. And it's like they're not paying attention to it. Do you know how frustrating it is to talk to someone, trying to give them some important information, and they're not even paying attention to it? That must be how the Lord was feeling and trying to deal with his people. But he was not going to stop trying to get their attention. Now, if we're doing something that we know we shouldn't be doing, and then things start happening in our life, things start going wrong, we need to ask ourselves, is the Lord trying to get our attention? Now, I'm not saying that every time things start going wrong, that it's the Lord coming after us. And we know that because the Lord tells us in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So we're going to have to go through some hard times, and we know that. But I'm talking about when we know that we're living in disobedience to the Lord. That's when we should be asking ourselves that question. Is the Lord trying to get my attention? So verse 14 goes on here. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. You notice it starts out with the word therefore. So here are the consequences of their continual disobedience. The Lord's going to do some cutting. And the Lord tells who the head and the tail are in the next verse. And when it says something like this, the head and the tail, in our way of thinking, it's saying from the head to the tail. It means everything in between, too. And there's a similar meaning when it says the palm branch and the bulrush, because the palm branches were up high, but the bulrushes were low to the ground. So in other words, the Lord was going to cut up the whole place as well as dealing with all the people in judgment too. And don't miss this. He's going to do all of this in one day. So he was going to do this quickly and make a sharp order of it. Now verse 15 goes on. The elder and honorable, he is the head. So the Lord said he'd cut off the head and the tail. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. So their national leaders were the elders and the honorable, although they weren't very honorable at this time. And their spiritual leaders were the priests and prophets. But the Lord said these were prophets who teach lies. He called them lying prophets. What a horrible reputation to have in the sight of the Lord. So verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err. So here's the explanation of why the Lord is going after them. Their leaders were leading the people in error. But ironically, the main job of the leaders was to guide the people in truthful and honest ways. And look what happened. to these people because they had evil rulers. The rest of verse 16. And those who are led by them are destroyed. So the principle here, evil leaders lead people toward destruction. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So you definitely want and need good leaders, upright people. That is, if you expect to live in a safe and decent society, one that doesn't let crime run rampant, and one that doesn't think it's acceptable to murder American babies who are still in their mother's womb. So their spiritual as well as civil leaders back then were responsible for the people going in the wrong direction. They would have to take the blame for leading the people away from God. And these evil leaders had led God's people out of God's graces too. Look at the future for those people who have been led by the evil leaders at the end of verse 16. Those who are led by them are destroyed. And notice in the next verse how they have exhausted the grace of God. And that takes a lot to do. So in verse 17, therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So notice here as it talks about the fatherless and the widows. Under normal circumstances, the Lord watches out for the fatherless and widows, and there's going to be a lot of them when so many men get killed because of the attacking armies. But here, the fatherless and the widows, who are normally the most vulnerable, they have changed, but not in a good way. Even they have been indoctrinated by their evil leaders and have become hypocrites and evildoers, criminals, in other words. And the Lord is speaking about all of them when he says that their mouth speaks foolishness. How sad. So notice a powerful principle here. Evil spreads and it can deteriorate a society if it is not stopped. But even with all this, they still haven't learned. The people still have not turned to the Lord. So the judgment will continue. God's hand of punishment is still stretched out and ready to give them another swat. Like I said, to me, this like this picture of a parent who's raising that hand to give another spanking because they didn't get it yet. Do you think that's what's going to happen in our country? Well, verse 18 goes on here. For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. You know, it says so wickedness here is it's very flammable substance, as the Lord describes it. And when someone is messing with wickedness, they are messing with fire. So that's why it goes on in verse 18. It says it's going to devour the briars and the thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. You might see that once in a while. We do around here where something's on fire and you're wondering, is it a house burning or what is it? And you see the smoke rising in the sky as you're driving around. So look how destructive this wickedness is. It can cause all kinds of damage. Their wickedness was destroying the nation like a fire destroys a forest. Verse 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. So this is describing what the wrath of the Lord can look like. The land will be destroyed, and the people will be killed as though they are worthless, as kindling for a fire. And when it talks about brother against brother, we're talking about civil war. people were so hungry that they would turn against each other, even against their own family, just trying to get some food. So when the supplies are cut off and the food is not available like it normally is, people will begin to fight each other for what food they can get a hold of. Verse 20, "And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own heart." Can you imagine food being so non-existent that people will revert to cannibalism? And with that, they will still be hungry and their hunger will not be satisfied. That's horrible. The Lord describes this in Jeremiah 19:9. When you can look there if you want to, but it says, "I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair." That's how bad things are going to get. And it's because they won't repent, they won't turn to the Lord. The Lord doesn't enjoy doing this. The Lord would love to bless them and take care of them, but they're refusing the Lord. So verse 21 goes on here. "Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim to Manasseh. Together they shall be against Judah." So these are whole tribes of Israel going against other tribes, relatives fighting each other to get food. So the rest of verse 21 says, "And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So, and for all this, with everything God has thrown at them so far, still they are not turning to God. They are not repenting. So with no repentance, God's anger remains. And this reminds me of a powerful statement in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, where it says, "He who believes in the Son," talking about Jesus, "has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son," that means they have not turned to God, "he shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides or remains on him." And I always try to bring up the idea that before I trusted Christ myself, I had no idea that the wrath of God was on me. I mean, I went to church, and I was pretty religious at times, but I had not put my faith personally in Christ. And it wasn't until I received Christ into my life and I turned my life over to him that the wrath of God was no longer on me. You see, Jesus paid for my sins on the cross, and he took God's wrath for me. And once I received Christ, because I believed in him, I immediately had everlasting life. Just like that verse said in the Gospel of John. So we're going to continue our study today, but I urge you to consider asking Jesus to come into your life and to turn your life over to him. The Bible teaches that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, let's go on. Excuse me, guys. Chapter 10, we're going to go into here in verse 1. Isaiah said back in chapter 9, as we look at this, he says, first of all, here in verse 1, I'm sorry, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed." So back in chapter 9, you remember, when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish his throne with judgment and justice. And we were singing about that this morning in our praise and worship. He will treat everyone fairly. But here, the Lord's talking about those who decree unrighteous decrees. These unrighteous decrees were, simply put, evil laws. And the Lord is saying that woe to them who come up with these evil laws and woe to them who carry them out. Now, the word woe here means that there is a disaster coming your way. So these people will have to stand before the Lord God Almighty on Judgment Day, and they will have to answer for their evil deeds. And then they will face the most severe penalty for what they have done. Now, the next verse starts to describe what these evil laws were about. Verse 2 here, it says, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people. The Lord points out here, these are my people you're putting these evil laws on, that widows may be their prey. They're going to prey on the widows. And that they may rob the fatherless, the children who don't have a dad. So the Lord's talking about these laws that were designed to rob from and to take what rightly belongs to someone else and to prey on people and to rob people again. And the Lord points out specifically who is going to suffer under these evil laws. The needy, the poor, the widows, and the fatherless. They were taking advantage of the most vulnerable in their society. Man, if you want to make the Lord angry, just pull a stunt like that. The lawmakers in our own time period should tremble in fear. Verse 3, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? Where will you leave your glory? You know, it seems that lawmakers don't like to take the blame. They like to try and hide and point the finger at the next guy. But the Lord is saying here, where are you going to hide when I come for you? So when God's wrath comes, where are you going to run? Where are you going to try to hide? Who do you think is going to cover for you or try to help you? And I like that question. Where will you leave your glory? Because all the titles, all the prestige, all the honor that they think they have gained will be gone. They will have no one to lean on. They will stand alone before God. Now, the immediate wrath they would have to face is when the Assyrians and the Babylonians start breathing down their throat. Those powerful rulers aren't going to pity these guys because they were some important lawmaker. They will face the fierce wrath of God through those enemy armies, and there will be no escape because of their title or their office they held. And the Lord was going to make sure that just like they didn't have a desire to help the needy and the poor, there wasn't going to be anyone there to help them either when they were in their desperate life and death situations. So verse 4 goes on, without me, and that's a powerful statement, without me they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. These evil leaders who thought they were at the top of their game and they thought they were untouchable, the Lord is going to humble them beyond their wildest imagination. They're going to be forced to bow down and notice among the prisoners. That means they're going to be prisoners too. And that's if they're lucky. If not, they shall fall among the slain, as it says here. And then we have those ominous words again at the end of verse 4. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So they still haven't learned their lesson. And as someone said, if God cannot bring us to repentance through his word, then he must lift his hand and chasten us. Verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. You know, shepherds would use the wooden rod and staff to correct their flock. So the Lord was going to use Assyria as his rod of discipline for his people. They would bring the wrath of God on Israel. Now, Assyria was such a fierce enemy to have. We've talked about this before. They were known for being very ruthless. When they attacked a city, they would skin some of the people alive. They would blind some. They would impale some of the inhabitants on stakes. The ones that they didn't massacre, they would take away into captivity, sometimes leading them out of their hometowns by putting hooks in their noses. These were just cruel and heartless people. It's interesting, Lawrence can use people like that because that's how the leaders were treating their people, pretty cruel and heartless. Verse 6, I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. So the Lord's going to send an ungodly nation against his own ungodly nation. And he even calls them the people of his wrath. What a shame. Had they humbled themselves and repented, we could be reading these words here. The people of my blessings and my joy. But the lack of repentance left them with a very bad reputation in the eyes of the Lord. And when God says in the middle of verse 6 that he gave him charge to do these things, it means that he gave them permission to do them. And those things that were going to be done to them, well, they were the very same things that they themselves were doing to the poor people and to the widows. They're going to seize the spoil, take the prey, and tread them down like the mire of the streets. So they were going to get a taste of some of their own medicine. Verse 7, yet he does not mean so, talking about the ruler of Assyria here, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy, love to do that, cut off not a few nations. So this is saying that although Assyria will be doing God's will by their attack on God's people, they won't know it, nor will they care. Because they didn't care what the God of Israel wanted. He was not their concern at all. Assyria's only desire was to destroy. And they wanted to destroy as many nations as they could. And I like how someone explained this thing that God does. How God can use evil people like this. They said, God can use the wickedness of man to accomplish his will without ever approving of their wickedness. So God is obviously separate from evil, but he can certainly use evil that already exists to accomplish his will when need be. Think of one of the greatest examples where the Lord did this. Take Judas, for example. He sinned against Jesus, but God used it for his purpose, and then he judged Judas. Now, the Lord's going to let us in some of the thoughts that ran through the heads of these arrogant Assyrians, you know, that he was going to use against his people here. So, kind of scary, but the Lord lets us into their mind to see this. Verse 8, for he says, this is the ruler of the Assyrians, are not my princes altogether kings? So he's saying, their king arrogantly is thinking, you know, that his princes, they were on the same level as the kings that were in other countries. So he's thinking that's how great his people are. Verse 9, is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdom of these idols, whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, they had a lot more than Jerusalem, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? So the Assyrians were so prideful that they figured that the God of Israel wasn't any greater than any other idolatrous nation that they had already conquered. When they came against all these other idolatrous people, their idols didn't help them at all. So they figured that Judah was no different, but they totally underestimated God and how powerful God is. They never realized that God was actually using them to accomplish his will, and that he could stop them on a dime any time that he wanted. In their mind, they thought, well, as these other nations, all of them were just pushovers, so we won't have any trouble at all destroying these Jews. Verse 12. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. The Lord points out here the arrogant heart and the haughty looks that the king of Assyria had. And the Lord tells us in Psalm 101 that the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So his days were numbered. The Lord said he was going to punish the Assyrians for the evil they had done against his people. When the time came, he was going to use the Babylonians and the Medes and the Scythians to conquer the Assyrians. And by the time they were finished with them, Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, had been wiped out so badly that it was nothing more than some leftover ruins and a pasture for flocks to graze on. So it will never turn out well for one who has a proud heart and a haughty look. Now, the Lord is going to let us in on how highly the king actually thought of himself, and as is true for other arrogant, powerful people, he over-exaggerated his abilities and his own power. Look at verse 13. For he says, this is the evil ruler, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, meaning wise. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people. I did all that, and have robbed their treasuries. So I had put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. How do you like a guy like this? He was so impressed with himself, with his own strength and his own wisdom, or so he thought, not realizing that God had raised him up to be used as God needed him to be used. And how do you like him in verse 14, where he says, he has gathered all the earth? He thought that he ruled the world. But now, in his arrogance, he's going to have to face some horrible consequences of God's judgment. You know, the Lord cautions us to be careful in thinking that we can control even a single day in our life, because the Lord says in the book of James in the New Testament that we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Amen, that's true. So we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Then the Lord goes on to say there in James, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So the Lord makes it pretty clear that he doesn't appreciate anyone boasting in themselves. So we had better be very careful about even thinking that way about ourselves. Now we're going to look at verse 15 and we'll stop after this. This is the Lord speaking. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up, as it were, not wood. So if you take an axe and you lay it on the ground, it's not going to accomplish anything. But if you pick it up and you start chopping wood with it, then it becomes very useful. The same goes with the saw, and a rod, and a staff. If a person who is skilled in using these tools picks them up and uses them, then they can be seen as being very useful and valuable. But by themselves, they're just a tool. That's what the Lord is saying about even a mighty power like Assyria. They were just a tool that God was going to use for his own purposes. So for them to brag on themselves, it's like they're bragging that they're an axe that's just laying on the ground and not being used. The glory belongs to the one who is skillful enough to use that tool. And that is God's point. It's not the tool, but the worker who should get the credit. You know, years ago when I was a student at a barber college, one of the things we had to learn back then was to shave someone's face with a straight razor. Well, I had a pretty wise instructor, and he told us one time, I would rather have a skilled barber give me a shave with a dull razor than have a lousy barber shave me with a sharp razor. He was making the point that the tool is not as important as the skill of the one using it. And that's pretty close to what the Lord was saying about the long, arrogant bragging of the mighty king of Assyria. So we will be wise if we give the Lord all the credit and all the glory for anything that he accomplishes in our life. Now, we're going to stop here today, but I want to talk to anyone who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet. Please take the time to thank Jesus for dying on the cross in order to pay for your sins, because he did. He was also raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Bible says. You need Jesus if you ever want to get to heaven. Jesus said that no one can get there without him. So please, ask Jesus to come into your heart and life today. He loves you very much. Please don't wait any longer. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that all the mechanics works in order to get the live stream out. But I pray your Holy Spirit has spoken today to us. I pray you help us receive all the things you have, Lord. And Father, as we look at our world, even where we live today, we see there's wickedness, Lord. We see there's wicked rulers coming up with wicked laws. And we see a lot of people suffering, and we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. Father, I ask you, help our country turn back to you. Lord, if anyone is listening and they are doing things they shouldn't be doing right now, help them wake up, Lord, that you don't have to extend your hand for another swath. Lord, I thank you for the days you brought us through to wake us up at times when we were sleeping, Lord, and doing things wrong in your sight, and we weren't repenting. I thank you, Father, for chastening us, for bringing us back to repentance. Lord, if anyone is listening, they don't know Jesus, help them to make that decision today and not to wait another moment, because we do not know what tomorrow holds. Father, I thank you for everybody here. I pray you bless and encourage each one. And we want to lift up a song of praise to you still. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name.